Good morning. Okay, where we are together, when you were offering praise to the Lord, something came through my mind. Carol and I were married in 1968. I had a little Volkswagen. It wasn't worth much, and we put everything we had in it and headed for Texas. Outside of Roanoke, Virginia, it died. And we got another car for $300. I didn't check it. The locks on the doors didn't work, but well, it was a car. So I was too full of pride to drive to call home and tell Carolyn's parents we were in trouble. So we sucked it up. And long story short, outside of Little Rock, Arkansas, I noticed the car in front of us was a emitting smoke at a very high level. And I said to Carol, "Look at that car." "Ho, ho." And she said, "It's not that car, it's ours." Bottom line, it burned up. It was in the dark at night. And I said to Carolyn, "Honey, I'll stop this thing, run, I'll find you later." So I didn't know what was going to happen. Just a young man. Bottom line, standing there, we held each other, and I said to Carolyn, "Honey, we have the Lord and we have each other." And a man came along, very interesting, and he said he would help us. He took us into Little Rock, took us various places, and no one would take us. They thought we were runaways. And eventually he rented a room for us, hotel downtown. What's interesting is that we have tried to find that man. He was told us he was a member of First Baptist Church, Little Rock, but we couldn't find him. And we haven't found him to this day. So it's, but what it did for us, in a sense, it told us who we serve. And he'll take care of us, right? And it's a longer story, but just the goodness of God, very important in our lives. Where we are together is the book of the Proverbs. And what I've argued thus far is it's not like narrative literature where you can go from chapter to chapter. It's not epistolary literature where you can discern an argument and trace it that one or another person is trying to make. It's a collection. It's a collection of wise sayings. The ancient Near East, all the way to the Egyptians, prized wisdom. And so what we have in Proverbs is a collection, majoritively, I think, of Solomon, but not exclusively, because you have Lemuel, Augur. You have the sayings of the wise. Solomon's sayings, he wrote 3,000 and 105, 1,005 songs or psalms, we would say. Some were collected, I think, shortly after his lifetime, and others during the revival good times under Hezekiah and the scribes. I think the point of the book for us would be without a foundation in the fear of God. And by fear, I don't mean dread. There's a factor in that, I think it's valid. But I mean by that a reverential awe of the integrity of his person, that he is a person who loves us beyond compare. And he is committed to us from timeless eternity past to timeless eternity future. He is beyond comprehension. But his character is trustworthy. And so when we don't understand, we can take refuge in the quality of his character. At a popular level, I would say that the foundation of ethics is transcendence. There has to be a guide that is bigger than we are. Not the collectivity of the majority or the vote of federal processes. So morality divorced from transcendence will always lead to anarchy. Okay. And so the topic I chose today, so the way to treat, I think, Proverbs, the way most scholars do, is to treat it topically and look at the wisdom expressed by these variety of writers on certain topics. So today I chose the topic of speech. Not so much the art of speaking, that's called rhetoric, but what we speak, words. And when you search through the Holy Scriptures, words are very powerful. They are powerful both negatively and positively. They can create great moments and they can be devastating. And I think all of us, to some degree, have been on each end of that spectrum. Now, I thought of James 3 as a context, and I put the text in because I didn't want you to run around with the Bible. So also the tongue is a small part of the body. So we're really not talking about the organ of speech. We're really talking about words. It's a metaphor. Almost all of language is metaphoric, creating a picture. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. That's true. Beyond compare. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. So the capacity of the tongue is way out of, or words, is way out of proportion to its size. I think that's what James is saying. And if you know James, and we worked on him once, he's sort of a in your mouth guy. He's a preacher, right? And that's what they do sometimes. With it, with these words, we bless our Father, our Lord and Father, the capacity. And with it, we curse men who are made in the likeness of God. So there's not only a huge capacity within verbal expression, but there's also enormous diversity, right? From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brethren, so this is preachy James, these things ought not to be so. Why? Because nature is adverse to human conduct. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? It's a contradiction. And yet, within the human species, that contradiction exists. Okay? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Of course not. There's a consistency in nature that is not found in the human breast. That's really what it says. Or a vine produce figs. Nor can salt water produce fresh. So far, so good. Now we have desalinization, but we'll skip that. He didn't know that. So as I think about words and I think about wisdom, I think it's a touchy subject because we've all misused words. So what I thought I would do is I read through Proverbs with words in my mind, is to look at the benefit of the ability to speak. It's enormous. And then look at the cautions that come with speech, which is for me, with many words, which is a teacher preacher, you make a lot of dumb mistakes, Right. So there's benefit and there's caution, but there's also promises that are wonderful. So I just read through the book of the Proverbs, thinking about what's good about the tongue that is such a diverse, uncontrollable creature. Here's one. This is beautiful. A man or woman has joy in an apt answer. The benefit of speech is you can help people. It's called wisdom. And how delightful is a timely word? One of the great events, I think, in my life is newlyweds. We were in New Jersey visiting, well, actually Pennsylvania, visiting Carolyn's parents, and they were going to, I think, Ocean City or Atlantic City, rented a house there or a cottage, and we planned to visit them there, but stop at and visit my dad. It was not a pleasant visit. And then we went on to the coast. And I remember sitting on the front porch crying. It was a devastating moment with my father. And Carolyn's dad came out and he said to me, he put his hand on my shoulder. There it is, identification. And then he said something. He said, "Son, you have broad shoulders to carry many burdens." Actually, it didn't make a lot of sense, but now I understand. And I'll never forget those words. So far, so good. To say the right thing at the right time, I think we all need to learn to pause, give it a minute, reflect before we use words, can be an enormous source that changes a life. Right? Little words like, "It's okay. I love you." Those are great words. A profitable response requires knowledge and insight. Where do you get it from? Here's another one. This reminds me of the text. Remember when Jonathan was trying to preserve David from the ravages of Absalom, that he found honey, but the crackpot Saul said, "Don't eat. Just go and destroy your enemy." But Jonathan found honey and ate it, and it says his eyes were brightened. That's a good word. That's a kind word. I'm not talking about concession or compromise. Those are different things. There's a time for both. Pleasant words are a honeycomb. Isn't that pretty? It's all metaphoric. It's sweet. Sweet to the soul, healing to the bones. I was sitting talking to, well, the president of the seminary, Dr. Walver, and I don't know why he said it to me, but he looked at me and he said, "John, the difference between a good day and a bad day is 4 seconds. That's all it takes. One unwarranted criticism lingers a long time." Chapter 15, verse 1. The wise in heart, well, heart is the center of our being. Heart is the most used word for our immaterial nature. Heart is not a power. It doesn't enact, it simply chooses based upon priority. It excites the will, which is a power. That power produces action commensurate with the choice. Whether you're saved or lost, we all do the same thing. The wise in heart will be called understanding. The sweetness of speech, this one really attracted me. If you want to win an argument, you tend to escalate as though volume is the essence of the validity of your argument. So far, so good. Huh? I've done it. We all do it. We've all heard the words, you idiot. Now, that may be true and valid, but does it need to be said when you're actually trying to help a person make a wise choice? I don't think so. The diminution of a person's illegitimate action, seeking to correct it, is not a function of volume. It's a function of care. So this is pretty. The wise in heart will be called understanding, and sweetness of speech. We're not talking about covering up what's wrong. We're not, a rebellious teenager is a rebellious teenager. But how do you handle the rebellious teenager? Carolyn came to me one day and said, if you keep talking to Nancy like that, you're going to lose her. My thought was, this kid needs all the help I can give her. But Carolyn was right. I didn't lose her. The sweet, I was trying to be good. That's all. But motive without character and control is pernicious. And sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Right? That is beautiful. So you build relationships so that when a person is in need of wisdom, you can offer it in an understanding way. This is pretty. To convince a person that you care is a more powerful tool than forcefulness of argument. Right? I've often been taught that if you ever preach on hell, don't preach it without tears in your eyes. It's awful. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. But look at what a good word does. I've been told that for every nasty comment a person makes that's devastating, that person needs about 20 commendations to forget it. Right? It's that devastating. So we have a powerful, powerful ability to help people. Just by being kind and gentle, right? There's a time for hurt, but the hurt has to bleed through the eyes of compassion, not anger. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. It's too heavy. But I love the buts in the Bible. It's a contrastive term. A good word, a good word, makes it glad. Right? I was sitting in my office not long ago, last week or the week before. A young man came in to give me a key for my new office, and but he kept staying. I was trying to get rid of him, but then he said something. This man's on staff at Dallas. But he said something. He said, John, you don't remember it, but when I was a student here, I was about to quit. And on a Saturday, now why I did this, I don't know. I must have been smoking something. It's illogical and not my character. He said, on a Saturday, you called and you asked me why you would quit. And I didn't quit. You saved my ministry. I thought, whoopee-doo. A good word at the right time is beautiful. We all have had those. The power of kindness overcomes the pains of life. The pains of life leave us empty and feeling alienated. I think our deepest needs are only two: to be forgiven and to be loved. They meet in Jesus. They're expressed by you and I. I love these. We all need the expression of care. It comes in togetherness and perspective expressed in words, right? Don't let an opportunity to express appreciation be lost. Here's another. He who guards his mouth, I think sometimes we need to put a muzzle on it. The rhetoric I hear in unleashed multimedia is amazing to me. They should be charged with libel. He who guards his mouth and his tongue, not that, it means speech, guards his soul from troubles. Remember Adonai Bezek in the Holy Scriptures, Judges 1. He was captured by the Israelis and they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. But what did Adonai Bezek say? He said, I cut off the thumbs and big toes of 70 kings. I got what I deserved. So from that, I realized that action is a boomerang if you're not careful. Mistaken words call for many more to bring about recovery and restoration. We're not talking about condoning. We're talking about how to enter into a discussion that is helpful with a person who's perhaps making a mistake. I think the lesson is a rhyme we sang to our children. Oh, be careful, little lips, what you say. I'm not arguing that we should talk less. I am arguing that we perhaps should organize talk more. Last one. And again, it's the word persuasiveness. It's the second time. It's three of them in the Proverbs. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. The greatest proof, the greatest argument for the integrity of your arguments is the integrity of your soul. It's just that simple. Now, what are the cautions? It's a wonderful gift we all have. We're a family. Do not go out hastily to argue your case. I like this one. Otherwise, what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? From that, I think I deduce you and I should carefully pick our arguments. Right? I think, I hate to say this, I think of Kenny Rogers and the gambler. All right? I think this text should be in the Bible, but I have not found it yet. You got to know when to hold them. You got to know when to fold them. Every bottle needs not be won. And you need to walk away. You need to know when to run. My students don't know that sometimes. Don't count your money when you're sitting at the table. For the time of counting will be when the dealing's done. For every gambler knows the secret to surviving is knowing what to throw away knowing what to keep. Now, the rest of it, I don't buy. For every hand's a winner and every hand's a loser, and the best you can hope for is to die in your sleep. No. Kenny failed me at the end of his song. So I would say pause, collect the facts, think of the other person's perspective. Okay? Caution. 15:4. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. Okay. I remember reading the story of a mother on the telephone. She was conversing with another lady when her daughter walked down from the stairs, and all that the young girl heard were these words, "I hate Mary." Her name was Mary. And it wasn't until adult life that she realized that her mother wasn't talking about her. Just little foolishness. You can have your spirit crushed. And we all have stories. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend. You win friends in a good sense. Purity of motive and caring, not hostile words, are the way to make and keep relations. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Okay, it just takes wisdom. And there's no magic. It's a science. It's not a science. It's an art. I can't tell you how to do it. I can't tell you the context of doing it or not. There's time. But we can talk about motive. Now, here are the promises. This is beautiful. For the person that watches their words, with the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Wisdom, care, caution. Motivated not by selfishness, but by care. Helps people. I've learned this in teaching. I can talk to a student very bluntly if they know I love them. If I haven't convinced them that, I can't talk to them meaningfully. So far, so good. So I say the picture in the metaphor is comforting speech causes the flourishing of people. We know in that encouragement is nourishing. I don't mean slapping people on the back when they're stupid and saying it's okay. No, I don't mean that. I mean, silence says things. It builds confidence. It affirms the person's significance, right? The reverse is also true. We all have been crushed by words. Words crush motives, even when the action of the motive is inappropriate. And the real hurt is at the level of motives. I think that's why pastors leave the church. They're tired of being hurt. They're tired of having their motives judged. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious. Oh, I read that. That's fine. Here's the bottom. The wise in heart will have understanding, and the sweetness of speech increases persuasion. Third time. Okay. So you don't have to say, "Oh, why did you do this, you idiot?" You can say, "Most people do things out of good motives, with misinformation. What was yours? Good advice giving emanates from wisdom, delivered in an appropriate manner, has a deep impact. It's called love. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not so. And this is Cliff's favorite verse. Like apples of gold in setting of silver, a beautiful jewelry, stunning, draws your attention to it, is a word spoken in right circumstances. Isn't that pretty? We all have to know when to hold them, right? We all have to know when to speak, and we all need to be sure that we speak in a manner that is not destructive of the personhood of the person, while it may indeed be of the actions. Apples of gold, like apples of gold in the setting of silver, is a word spoken in right circumstances. Isn't that pretty? We must never underestimate the fruit of a kind, accurate statement. Timing for such is as important as the words themselves. Right? I've heard children humiliated by their parents in public. That's devastating to a child. A child will walk away saying, I'm worthless. When there are many words, and here's the teacher, we all do this. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Too many words can be as disconcerting as too few at times. Right? We must be careful when giving advice. It is better to speak meaningfully than in a lengthy manner. Know your audience. So far, so good. It's a hard lesson because I feel we're all guilty, right? We've all misused words and kindness and misjudged or misappropriated knowledge. But we have a capacity in our mouths that you do not find in a fig tree that doesn't produce olives. So far, so good. Questions. We didn't have time last week because of the events of that week.
I don't have a question. I have more of a comment. One of my characteristics is that I'm fast to come back, got a quick wit. And what I've learned is the first one to speak in a heated argument, in my case, is the devil. I have to hush, wait. And then the other thing that I've learned is that an ill-spoken word is like throwing a towel in the swimming pool. It gets wet immediately, but it takes a long time to dry out.
The more metaphors you can place in your mind, pictures helps all of us. You could say, I'm throwing the darn towel in the pool again. Right? Yeah.
I had brought someone here and I was going full force with her. And I had to step back. You told me God would bring her back to me, and he did. So I'm strong-headed because I do see things, and I always want to help somebody. People keep telling me you're a helper, but I ask for prayer because it's hard.
You know? I know it's hard.
It's real hard.
I could tell you. I have the gift of helps. I do not have the gift of being, if you know what I mean. I'm willing to do anything for people. But I'm not a talker. I talk, right? So none of us are whole. There's nothing wrong with that. We inherited a terrible blight from Adam. But by being together, you and I have, each of us have strengths that others do not have. So collectively, I think we're whole. And that's why we're together, to help each other. Does that make sense? Not to criticize, but you don't have to criticize when you're setting an opposite example, just set it. You learn by what's not said many times, right?
John, I was very taken aback about the word pithy. When I was growing up as a kid, we had a garden. And whenever a fruit or vegetable was pithy, we got rid of it because it was unusable.
Oh, no. Pithy has a variety of meanings. It can mean short, brief, pithy statement, right?
Right.
But I won't use that word. I'll find short and brief.
Okay, either my Bible's wrong or there's an error, because the wise in heart will be called understanding. That's actually Proverbs 16:21.
It could be my eyes. I mean, it could just be me.
Instead of 15:1. But my big question was, not to pull that out, because everybody makes that kind of mistakes. 15:1 is a gentle answer turns away wrath. Were you trying to draw a parallel between that and 16:21?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah, I should have used 16:21. Proverbs is hard. I've struggled with Proverbs because the text is not a lineal text. So you're going piecemeal. It's not out of context because there's no context. That's what's troublesome. So you're knitting a necklace together with beads. Yeah.
Thank you for the message. I need it. And everybody said, amen, yes. And one of the things I in my book, I say it's hard when you're driving, especially for me, when you're driving the way people act these days. It's hard to express Christianity to people when you're choking them out on the hood of their car. So,
yeah.
Thank you.
Well, it's hard to fly with the eagles if you're living with the vultures. All right?
That verse on that one.
Oh, I made that up. Yeah, it's in Hezekiah.
I had actually brought this whole idea to share and being loved like Jesus loves. I'm not comfortable sitting down. These are two cards. When I was about 27 years old, mother of four, and type A personality that kept my home spotless. As I said, type A, I kept my clean, and I got word that my in-laws, my father, mother-in-law, and my husband's grandmother were going to visit. So I went into a tailspin getting ready for them. I love dearly these people, love them dearly, but I just described what I was like. So after this visit, wonderful visit, after this visit in the mail, I received a letter from my husband's great-grandmother, Lena Whitten. And inside that letter, she said, "Anita, when I visited, you looked tired. And I just wanted to share with you some words." And she typed out, and you'll see they're old yellow 3x5 cards. They're typed on an old manual typewriter. On the side, you see her shaky handwriting, Anita. And underneath every verse that she typed is the words, "Trust in him." Or, "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." That's in Psalms. It's been over 50 years, way over 50 years. And you see, I still have them. I can't tell you how many times I've taken these out during my lifetime when these words have blessed me, lifted me up. And I just say all this to be an encouragement. This is exactly what John is saying, an apt word. She could have preached to me while she was here, but she went home and went through what she did to get them to me, and they've continued to bless me all my life. So she had to have been in her 80s. So it's an example of something that we could do, so easy to do, and we've got email. Thank you.
That's beautiful.
I have one memory. It's good and bad. I was teaching a Bible study. I was very young at the time in another church. And after the study, this older woman came up to me and she said, "You don't need to teach." And I looked at her and she said, "You aren't using good English." Now, it was right after moving down here from the Northeast. I went home, and that night when John came home, I said, "I guess I'm giving up the Bible study." And he said, "Why are you giving up?" And I said, "Well, one lady told me I didn't speak right. I didn't know the right words and all the rest." And I'll never forget he looked at me and he said, "No, you're not giving up, because some people are going to like you no matter what you do. Some people are always going to criticize you for what you do." And he said, "Neither of them matter. Only the Lord. Go teach." I thanked him, but I also thanked the Lord for that opportunity, because it taught me what never to say to young women beginning a ministry of their own. So
what Carolyn just said reminded me that I had heard that this priest who was in charge of a church one time said of one of the nuns in his church, "This silly little nun can't even light the candles right." And it was Mother Teresa. True story.
"Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me" is a lie. Yeah. But this is a hard lesson. You do it with tears, because we really want to help people. I was in an airport in Pittsburgh, Pittsburgh Airport, and waiting for a flight to DC years ago. And I saw a man, I was sitting doing nothing, saw a man giving out tracts. So I went by and got one. I wanted to know what he was telling people. It was a wonderful tract. So I went back to him and I said, "Well, why aren't you telling people who Jesus is?" And the man looked at me, and he couldn't speak. That was devastating. He was doing all he could, and I was sitting down. I called Carolyn and said, "Honey, should I go to DC? I blew it." She said, "Idiot, don't make two mistakes." And
John.
Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I was a teacher before I retired. And at one point, I had a student that really impressed me of how open incredibly compassionate he was. And fourth grade, that's kind of unusual. But this was a kid that anybody in the class could come up to, or he would go up to them if he noticed something was going on, and he could change their attitude from negative to positive, which is in minutes. And I thought it was the most wonderful characteristic I had ever seen. But his parents were going through a really nasty divorce. And when I had the parent conference, I was concerned about who was going to show up because I knew they both wouldn't. The father comes in and he said, I brought my son with me because I want him to hear what you have to say. And I told the father, I said, this is the most compassionate, caring person I have ever met in fourth grade. He's way, way advanced on those characteristics. The father looked at me and he said, who are you talking about? I'm talking about my son, but my son, that's not who my son is. And I cried.
Sure.
As soon as he walked out, I just burst into tears. 2 years later, the divorce was over, and of course the stuff was all messed up. 2 years later, the child was in our program for kids who were in trouble, either mentally incapable or emotionally incapable, or were just, quote, bad kids and did nasty things. And he was in that program within 2 years. And it just made my heart cry because this was someone who was could sense everything going on and talking about how nasty words, because I know that's not the only time his father said things like that to him, but to say that to me, and I told him, I said, yes, I am talking about your son, your very compassionate, caring, loving son that is in my classroom. And he couldn't, the father couldn't accept it. Probably because he was going through a nasty divorce. I don't know why, but he took it out on the kid and changed his life. And I don't know where he is today or what he's doing, but I pray for him from time to time.
Yeah. I had a student in class, I was in the 70s then, walk up before class and say something to me. Never forgotten it. He said, I hate your guts. I thought, whoa, that's interesting. These short comments linger and shape you, right? But we ought not do that in the body of the Savior. Well, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the frankness of our testimonies this day. We live in a world that has etched its blindness upon us, and yet we're seeking to honor the Lord Jesus in this new life that we have been given without the removal of the old life that we possessed. Give us all wisdom in the pursuit of what's right, with care, compassion, timing, to understand the person to whom we're talking, as well as what we are saying. We thank you for this class where we can truly speak forthrightly and honestly. It's not a facade that you put on to be loved. It's who you are. And thank you for the love that is in this class. We thank you for Jesus. We would not know love without him. And we pray, our Father, as we walk through these days ahead, that you would guide each of us. Give us the privilege of loving someone each and every day with kind words. Unto that end, we commit our way to you in Jesus' name.